Today we begin a new series. You could go woohoo if you want. Woo-hoo. No, that's way too soon. You don't know what we're doing. We're going to be in a new series. I'm looking at how God sees women. Is that all right? Woo-hoo. Okay, yeah, that did get a few woohoos. And we're going to be thinking about Jesus' view of women, Paul from the New Testament, his view from women, and also how men and women are called to work together and to lead together. And our heart in this series is that we want to have a humble biblical approach. And so really our encouragement at the beginning of this is to say, hey, keep an open heart and an open mind. That will lead us up to stuff we're doing around Easter. And then from Easter onwards, we're really excited about getting into a series on the Lord's Prayer. But today, God's view of women. In Galatians 3, Paul speaks about the freedom that God gives to every one of us through Christ, and how the law, that Old Testament law, points towards this freedom, how it was temporary, but awaiting this fulfillment that would come through the Jesus that we've come to worship today. Okay, Hattie, you're going to read that passage for us.
So it says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Let's pray together. Lord, today in these dark times around the world, more than ever, we need to know the freedom that you bring to every person that follows you. A freedom from fear, freedom from division, a freedom from anything that the world can throw at us in our lives. You are always bigger, stronger, kinder. You're always more just. You're always more loving. And so as we begin together today, we pray yet you, the freedom giver, that you would be seen and loved here in this place, in our lives, in our family, in the people sat next to us, around us, but also globally for those who are persecuted for your name and those who are caught up in somebody else's war. We pray this morning, give us faith for peace and justice and a freedom that only you can bring. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we just thank you for the truth of what we've been singing. We thank you that your love never fails. Thank you, Lord, that you provide a way where there seems to be no way. And when we're looking at situations or life or world events and we have no answers, thank you, God, we have the assurance of looking to you, and you give hope and you provide a way. And I pray, Lord, as I speak now, Lord, that you would speak through me, Lord. Use this time, Lord, to help us gather our thoughts and our understanding of who you are and of how you see us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've lost my glasses. I've just realized I've lost my glasses. Where have they gone? On my belt. Hey, so they are. Thank you, Rachel. Cool. Okay, good start, everybody. I can't see my notes. Who knows what I'm going to be talking about? Okay, that's better. Okay. So, as Matt shared earlier, over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at women. But not just women. We want to look at men and women and how they partnership well. What did God intend? And how are we supposed to relate and lead together? Now, I know this is a subject where there will be lots of various views. But what we want to try and do is to peel off maybe some of the preconceived ideas and stigma around women in leadership and try to discern what does the Bible really say. So I'd ask you to keep an open mind and maybe look at things a bit differently than you might have before. So this week, as Matt mentioned, I'm going to be speaking on Jesus and how he saw women. Next week, we're going to look a bit more at men and women and how do we partnership well. And then the following week, we're going to look at Paul and how did he see women. And Amanda Jackson, who some of you may have heard of, will be speaking, I think via Zoom or something. But she is the director of the Women's Commission of the World Evangelical Alliance, and she trains women in leadership and biblical ways of helping men and women lead well together as equal partners. And some of the most contested scripture on this subject comes from Paul's teaching. So we felt Amanda was well qualified in helping us gain some understanding of the culture surrounding the teaching and what Paul was really saying. Okay, so as I always do when I speak, I always go back to Genesis, because that's where it all began. So we're going back to Genesis. We're going back to when God created us. And God said this. He says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God made both male and female in his likeness. So all of us have our origins in God. We're all made in God's image, which means that together, as men and women, we reflect and embody something of the essence of God. And God saw that all that he had made, and he said, "It is very good." And next week, we're going to look a bit more in detail about what happened and what happened at the fall, what went wrong, but what was God's original intent and what is still his heart. But for now, as I go on, I want us just to hold to that fact, to remember we are all image bearers of God. So let's take a brief look at the biblical representation of women first in ancient Israel and then first century Jewish culture. So we're going way back. In ancient Israel, women participated in every aspect of community life except the temple priesthood. That's the only place that they weren't. They were involved in praying in the sanctuary. They were allowed to sing and dance alongside men in religious processions and weddings. And we look back and we see peppered throughout the whole of the Old Testament, women acknowledged as queens, prophetesses, judges, teachers, mothers, leaders, apostles, co-heirs, counselors, warriors, children of God, and more. The list goes on. But by the time of Jesus, the role of women had drastically changed. In theory, women were held in high regard. But in practice, this was not always true. So while a man's primary responsibility was seen as public, a woman's life was confined almost entirely within the private family sphere. Women gradually became more and more oppressed, until they were often seen as second-class citizens akin to slaves. Many had no rights, no respect, no voice, and they were often seen as the property of men. They were allowed little or no formal education. They were forbidden to speak to men in public, and they were required to veil their faces in public as well. Their job was to keep house, take care of the children, and serve their husbands. They were relegated to the outer courts of the synagogue, and they were not permitted to read or touch the scriptures or pray openly. Now, this is the culture that Jesus came into, a world that largely discriminated against women. And as we know, Jesus was not afraid to challenge the status quo and re-examine the traditional ways scripture had been interpreted. And we see him constantly interact with all sorts of people, those on the fringes, those seen as outcasts, men, women, and children. Why? Because he measured all people by the same standards, the inner qualities of character, and not by birth, ethnicity, or gender. Even within his 12 chosen disciples, we find fishermen, a tax collector, and a political activist. They would not be your normal choice to change the world. So it shouldn't be a surprise that his view of women was different from the cultural expectations too. He affirmed women by his manner, by his example, and by his teaching. So what I'd like to do is look a little bit at three women that Jesus interacted with and see what we can learn. The first one, maybe the most obvious, is Mary, his mother. So Mary was a 14-year-old girl who was chosen for the most profoundly important act seen in Scripture. She was to carry, to give birth, and raise the Son of God. When God chose to come to earth, he chose to come through the womb of a woman, entrusting himself to her care and nurture. Lucy Peppiot says, "Through a man, God reveals himself to us, and through a woman, God makes the connection to humanity." Mary stands in the great line of prophets, judges, and leaders of Israel appointed by God to fulfill his purposes, first for his own people, and from there to the whole of community. In Luke 2, we read that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature with God and man. He grew up under the care of a woman, but into a culture that devalued and dismissed women. Yet we see him respect and honour his mother. Now, there's one moment I love which shows this interaction really well between Jesus and his mother, and it was at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. So we have Jesus, his mum, and the disciples have all been invited and are at this wedding. But as we know, the wedding party had run out of wine. And Mary hears about this and she goes up to Jesus and she says to him, "They've no wine." So my question is, why did Mary tell Jesus? It infers that Mary is very aware that Jesus can do something about it. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." He's saying, it's not time for me to reveal who I am or start to openly perform miracles. But Mary says, great. Mary ignores him and says to the servants, "Whatever he asks you to do, do it." So basically, Mary's saying, "Jesus, I'm your mother, make the wine." Now, my question again is, had he in fact been making wine at home? How did she know that he could turn water into wine? Bear in mind, Jesus is 30 years old and he's the Son of God. And yet Jesus submits to his mother and turns a lot of water into wine. There wasn't just a token gesture of a couple of bottles. He turned, get this, between 600 to 900 bottles of water into wine. That's the equivalent of what he made. That is a lot of wine for one wedding. And that was after they'd already drunk a lot. But anyway, so we see Jesus was instructed and influenced by his mother. He valued, respected, and honored her. He gave her her place in society, but not just her, it was to every woman he came across. Now, some people comment on the fact that Jesus chose 12 men to be his disciples. Why were women not part of that group? William Witt makes the point that Jesus' 12 disciples represented the new Israel. So Jesus was the new Adam, and the disciples represented the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, from whom the nation of Israel descended. Therefore, the 12 disciples had to be free Jewish males, not slaves, not women or Gentiles, in order to fulfill the symbolic function of their typological role. But Jesus also had others alongside him in his close circle of friends. And we read this in Luke 8. It says, Jesus travelled about from one town or village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Women played an important part in Jesus' life and in the ministry that he had. So let's go on and look at another woman, and Mary, the sister of Martha. And we read this in Luke 10. It says this, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or only indeed one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now Jesus and his disciples came to Bethany and visited at the home of Mary and Martha. And as we've already mentioned, the role of women was to serve the family and support the education of men. So Martha was doing exactly what the Jewish culture required by busying herself in the kitchen, preparing a meal for everyone. But her sister wasn't helping. She'd chosen to sit with the disciples and listen to Jesus' teaching. So when Martha stomps in and says, "Lord, don't you care? My sister's left me to do all the work. Tell her to help me." Martha would have expected Jesus to defend her. But Jesus doesn't. And he tells Mary, "You're worried about so many things, but yet one thing is needed, and that's to sit at my feet." Jewish culture forbade men to teach and talk with women, yet Jesus openly welcomes and encourages Mary's choice to sit with him and learn. What he does here is affirms women's roles as disciples and implicitly invites Martha to come and join her sister. So we see from this that Jesus included women in his ministry. The last woman I'd like to look at, she's not named, but she's the woman at the well. Jesus was going from Judea to Galilee, but to get there he had to pass through Samaria. Now, Samaritans were despised by the Jews, so most Jews would avoid going through Samaria, but not Jesus. So around noon, he's sitting alone at the well because the disciples have all gone to get food when the Samaritan woman arrives. Now, it would have been the hottest part of the day, and the reason she comes then is because she couldn't come at the other time with the other women because she wasn't accepted in her society. She was leading an immoral lifestyle. But to her surprise, Jesus speaks to her and asks for a drink. And she replies, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, as I'm a Samaritan woman?" And Jesus replies, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She responds, "Well, how do I get this living water?" He says, "Go bring your husband and come back." She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "You're right, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband." And the woman is astounded, and at this point, she recognizes Jesus as a prophet. And she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in the Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." But Jesus responds with the most profound teaching on worship. He says, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. A time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." She replies, "I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything." And Jesus answers her with this, "I who speak to you am he." Now, did you get that? Jesus, for the first time in recorded history, revealed himself personally as the Messiah to a Samaritan and a woman of disrepute. And she runs back into town to tell everybody. And Jesus ends up staying in Samaria for 2 days, and many come to believe. This woman, who had five husbands and was now living with a boyfriend, who the religious world would have not let set foot in a synagogue, became the first evangelist in history. And through her testimony, she turned a Samaritan city upside down after one encounter with her Messiah. I think that's pretty cool. So let's go back and look at Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, in his love, shattered the restricted status of women in the times in which he lived. His teachings were freely offered to anyone who would listen. And because of him, all individuals, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, can enjoy unequaled freedom as children of God. What we've seen is that in the Gospels, the writers acknowledged and documented that Jesus taught, he equipped, he befriended, traveled, and ministered with women. They were at the beginning of his life, throughout his ministry. And also it was to a woman, it was to Mary that he revealed himself first after his resurrection. We see women caring and serving Jesus in a manner that we don't see of the male disciples. But he valued women and he treated them as equals, refusing to bow down to the pressure of the Jewish culture. And then after Jesus' ascension, women were with the disciples in the upper room. And in Acts, we're told of Peter standing up and addressing a group of about 120 believers. And Amanda Jackson, in her book, makes this point. She says, "If information from early church documents and more recent church statistics is any indication, there would probably have been more women than men within the group of disciples." And then a few days later at Pentecost, when the believers were together, Peter quotes from the prophet Joel, and he says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your own old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Jesus' earlier followers continued to follow in his footsteps. What Jesus did wasn't fight for women's rights or bring about 50-50 equality. But what he did, he was change the very negative downward trajectory of women back up, so women would be heard and valued and recognised as true partners in sharing the gospel. This week was International Women's Day, wasn't it? And it was a time to recognise women in history. And there are significant leaders, women leaders, that we can see in history. There's people like Mother Teresa, who exemplified the power of compassion. Joan of Arc, who was a prophetic warrior. Harriet Tubman, she was the leader of the Underground Railway. Rosa Parks, founder of the civil rights movement. Heidi Baker, with her team, she oversees 10,000 churches in 20 nations, with this rule that she has of always stopping for the one. Now, some may argue whether or not a woman should carry the title of a leader, elder, apostle, prophet, but true leaders are acknowledged by titles. They're not created by them. John Maxwell says, "He who thinks he leads but has no followers is only taking a walk." Within the eldership here at Welton, our view is that women can be as equally anointed and gifted as men within the role of leadership. We are all image bearers of God and all called to be his disciples and to follow him. And one thing that's just come to mind as I've been preparing for this morning, I'm so aware of Jesus' focus of our heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, and whether that is our ethnicity or our gender or whatever it is, but God looks at our heart. And I just felt there might be some people here today, and maybe particularly women, that have felt crushed or dismissed or feel that you're not enough as you are. And it may be that this morning God wants to meet you in that place. I want to go back to where I started, in that we are all handcrafted in God's image, and God doesn't make mistakes. He has purpose and plans for you in your uniqueness that only you can do. There's only one of you, so don't try to be somebody else. Ask God to help you become the fullness of who he made you. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for how you value everyone, of how you loved women, of how when you came, you weren't afraid to change the views of those around you and question things. But Jesus, you came and you loved women and they loved you and you valued them and respected them. And Father, I just pray for anyone here this morning that is just feeling that they have no value, that they have been dismissed, that they have been overlooked, that they are not loved. Father, I pray that in this moment you would meet with them. In this moment, you would reassure them that they are loved and wanted and created by you, our Heavenly Father. And help us, Father, to just hold on to the truth of how much you love us. Thank you. Amen. If anything of what has been said and you would like prayer this morning, I would love to pray with you. And if I can ask, as we finish off, if the prayer team can go to that back corner. And if you would like prayer this morning, we really would love to pray with you. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Linda. That was a rich whistle-stop tour of this incredible thing that Jesus began, this trajectory of liberating and releasing women to be all that they can be in God. Thank you so much. There's lots for us to get hold of. It's good. I want to mention just two things as we come to the end. Tonight we're going to be at the chapel at 6:30, just for 45 minutes. And we're going to be praying into the situation in Ukraine and also in Afghanistan, where we really believe that God has put Afghanistan on our hearts as a church, and we're kind of finding our way with that, and Sally and the missions team are helping us to do that. So we really would encourage you to come. The Afghanistan side of things would be just right at the beginning, really, for us as a church, saying, Lord, would you lead us into connections, prayer-filled connections that lead to change. And obviously we're going to be praying into the situation in Ukraine. Hattie just rightly said it's worth mentioning as well. Don't be daunted by praying in a big group. We're going to be splitting into smaller groups this evening. And there's going to be the prayer team that will lead us in that time. So do come along if you can tonight. That's 6:30 for 45 minutes. Great, that's us done. We are not kind of finished, all right? A huge part of who we are as a church family is just loving each other, encouraging each other, speaking into each other's lives, and eating pastries, right? So go eat pastries and have a great rest of the day.